The theme today of this morning is, I'm still on the theme of tongues is the rest, and this is the second in this series. We've been talking about tongues, and I've said this before, but I want to make sure you understand this, that we have not been talking about tongues to be controversial. I have no desire to argue with anybody about this. This is not why I'm teaching on this. But tongues in the New Testament was... Well, someone said, and I was listening, you know, I've listened to several people, of course, and someone said, you can judge how important something is by the amount of controversy that it creates. Because if you notice, communion, water baptism, tongues, anything that is critical that God left us, people want to argue over. And of course, the devil doesn't care what you do as long as you're arguing, because then you're not reaching out in faith to receive or do anything that God is doing. So that's what I'm preaching for. I'm preaching, and we've talked about, this is the, I guess, what is, this would be the third message in this, and you wouldn't think as simple as tongues is, you could even find three messages on tongues. But actually, you can find more and more and more messages on tongues because of the function that it serves. And folks, you know, never forget, you know, Peter's first sermon was repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, okay? And, you know, you run into people, many, many people, because of the way the church is and the church feels about this. You have to form your own conclusion. I'm not here to argue with you. I'm here to show you what this will do for your life. Tongues will create a revolution in your life when you understand it and you apply it. Now, if you just know about it and you never use it, of course, it's limited in its effect. But it will create a revolution if you do that. So, you know, this is just common because of where the church is, but you have many, many people who are believers who have been believers for 10, 15 years, and they are still questioning, you know, whether or not they've got a proper water baptism, which is fine, because you want to do that if the Lord is telling you that. They're still questioning whether is the born-again experience is the same as the gift of the Holy Ghost or not. And you know, so, you know, if you view those 3 points of Peter's first sermon, you all believe that the first sermon after Pentecost was probably pretty important, you know. If you believe the 3 points that he made, repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, if you've only born again, you got one leg of a three-legged stool that you're trying to live your life off of. That's how it works. So that's why I'm preaching this. There's a tremendous blessing that goes along with this because... because of the flow that's going through this. We've covered several, too, as we've gone through the lives. Let's jump into this today. Tongues is the rest, number two. Okay, now, I want to start out with Hebrews 3 and verse 7. And I want to explore this issue of tongues in relationship to the rest. If tongues did nothing else but allow you to access the rest of God, it would be incredible. All by itself. It does much more than that. It, you know, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, oikodomeo, builds himself up, is edified. And that verse answers this question of, I prayed in tongues for 30 minutes and it was flat as a pancake. What did you believe when you prayed? Did you believe that it builds you up? If you believe that it builds you up, when you pray in tongues, you feel that power flow because that's what you believe, you know? So it's not, tongues is not a mechanical thing that's devoid from your faith, amen? It can't possibly be. Okay, now I wanted to start out, the major chapters on the rest, we just mentioned these last week, is Hebrews 3 and 4, and let's just look at some of the points. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as happened in the rebellion. Now, I'm reading this to you in the Amplified, okay? Do not harden your hearts as happened in the rebellion of Israel and their provocation and embitterment of me in the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tried my patience and tested my forbearance and found I stood their test, and they saw my works for 40 years, and so I was provoked, displeased, and sorely grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err and are led astray in their hearts, and they have not perceived progressively better and more acquainted experimentally and intimately acquainted with them. Sometimes the Amplified adds so many words, you kind of stumble over them. Okay. Accordingly, I swore in my wrath and indignation, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, you know, when God was... just so you know the background of this thing, the provocation, there was more than one provocation by Israel. There was the provocation at the bitter waters of Marah and so forth. But the most egregious provocation was at Kadesh Barnea. Okay, most of the scholars believe that was the time where, you know, it's like the guy said, that made me mad, and then this one, that made me really mad, you know. Kadesh Barnea was probably the greatest of the different provocations that the children of Israel did to the Lord. And Kadesh Barnea, we're going to talk about that in a second. Now, I want you to notice in the Amplified here that it quotes the part of the Old Covenant that it's talking about when it says that God swore that they would not enter His rest. And what it's quoting is the 95th Psalm. If you, by the way, the Amplified is a great Bible. You like any other? It's not no perfect translation. But the reason I like the Amplified is it specifies when it quotes stuff like that what it's talking about. So we're talking about the writer of Hebrews is talking about Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. So let's jump over to Psalm 95 and look at that same quote that the writer in Hebrews 3 is bringing up. Psalm 95, 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now that sounds pretty much, it's not quite word for word, but doesn't that sound pretty much just like the writer of what the writer of Hebrews said? So this is the quote that he was referring to. Now the reason I'm doing this is let's move on to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah 28, 11, and jump back if you would please, Rena, to verse 10. Okay, now this is Isaiah. Now, and you need to follow this logic train so you can see that this is not just drawn from the sky. I don't know about you, but I just, isn't the most frustrating thing when somebody says something and they say it and the Holy Spirit says, whoa, listen to that, and you can't pin what they say to anything? Does that not bother anybody? That bothers me, you know. It's like, why didn't you give me the reference for that so I could go look it up? You know, and think about it. Amen. Well, anyway, this he gave us the reference. Wasn't that kind of them? He gave us a reference, Psalm 95. Okay, now this is Isaiah prophesying, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And then verse 11, the famous verse from the Old Covenant, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the what? The rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Now, my point with all this is the Hebrew word manuha or manuka, depending on what pronunciation you use, for rest in this verse, okay, in this particular verse, is the same Hebrew word as Psalm 95, I swore that they won't enter my rest. Okay, it's the same word. Now, you really need to think about this because God could have associated tongues when he was prophesying. We are so privileged when I think about this. The Old Covenant saints, this is one gift that the Old Covenant saints did not have. Nobody spoke in tongues in the Old Covenant. And yet, God allowed Isaiah to see it and to prophesy. This is the verse 11, is the verse that Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians 14. God allowed them to see it and prophesy about it, but with, he said, even with stammering lips and another tongue, but they won't hear. Now, he also said this, and the article is present, I believe, this is the rest. Now, folks, that's what rest? If you believe in contextual answers, with stammering lips and another tongue is the subject of what he's speaking about. And so he's saying, by context, with stammering lips and another tongue, this is the rest wherewith the weary may rest. Praise the Lord. Now, to be clear, okay, I'm not saying that tongues, you know, I'm not making the point when the New Testament comes into our viewpoint. I'm not saying to you tongues is the rest. I'm saying tongues releases the rest in your life because the rest is a realm of God that you enter into by believing. It says that in Hebrews 3 and 4. It says, we do enter the rest, we who did believe. So believing is what gets you in the rest. But tongues is integral because of what the rest is. What is the rest full of? Well, for one thing, it's full of this. It's full of rest. But that unfortunately doesn't tell us very much, does it? So there is this element of where you have an element of rest and peace in yourself, but the rest of God is full of the works of God. Okay? That's what he said later on in Hebrews chapter 4. He specifically said, he that is entered into his rest, he has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So the rest of God is full of God's works rather than you living a life being full of your works. Now, all of that is all good and wonderful, but here's the point, because we've taught on this thing of the rest before, but the most common thing you hear when you talk about the rest of God is you have people come up and say, that's fantastic, but I have no idea how to distinguish my works from his. You hear that all the time. It's like, I know I should do this, but how do I do this? How do you realistically live and distinguish his works from your works as you walk through life on a day-by-day basis? Isn't that a great question? It's like you can know, you know, that's because, well, I'm supposed to live out of God's works. And somebody comes up and says, well, tell me exactly how that works in your life right now. It's like, oh, well, I'm sorry, I don't have that part worked out. You know, all I know is I'm supposed to do it. Okay? Well, there's nothing wrong with knowing you're supposed to do it, but I'm saying that's supposed to go to what? Application, yes? Supposed to get practical. Now, folks, here's my point for you this morning. Tongues is one of the principal vehicles by which the rest of God begins to activate in your life. You say, why would that be? Well, if we didn't have any more than Isaiah's word for it, right? This is the rest. That should be enough, but there's always understanding to go with the word. This is the rest. The reason it does is because he that prays in an unknown tongue, oikodomeo, builds himself up, edifies himself. And when you understand that and you start praying in tongues, you can feel the Holy Spirit moving because you know that's what it's supposed to do. And when you believe that, then you perceive that moving of the Spirit inside yourself. That's another use of tongues. We're talking about rest this morning. But as you pray and as you feel that moving of the Spirit from the edifying of praying in an unknown tongue, what happens is it sensitizes your spirit. And all of a sudden, when I pray in tongues, I pray in tongues now because I feel like, and the other reason I'm teaching this is I feel like this whole area of tongues is coming into focus because God needs us to pray some things into being in the earth. And he needs us to pray these things with our mind out of the way. That's really what's going on here, okay? God needs us to pray about some things, and honestly, he gave us tongues because he needs us to pray about some things the way he wants it prayed about, instead of the way I want to pray about it. And you go through this filter of our mind. So this thing, tongues, is the instrument of the new covenant. It's the first supernatural gift that God imparted to the church after the day of Pentecost. They went to the upper room. They already knew Jesus. They did what Jesus said. The day of Pentecost came. The Holy Spirit appeared as cloven tongues of fire rested upon them, and they spoke with tongues. This is the first supernatural gift. So please think about this. This is the rest. Praying in tongues is integral in releasing the rest because it is praying about something with your noodle out of the way. He that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself, and my spirit prays. The other verse is, he that prays in my spirit prays. Someone said, and this is another one of those lies, you know, that you hear, is someone said, and you get this kind of stuff going on until the word becomes part of you. Have you never heard people say, I prayed in tongues, that sounds like me? Well, good news, it is you. Okay? Because he that prays in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. See, it's not your mind that's praying, it's your spirit that is praying. So it is you that's praying. But the miracle is the Holy Spirit is giving you what to pray. That's where the supernatural element comes in. It's your spirit praying, the Holy Ghost giving your spirit what to pray. This is huge. Do you want this rest? Tongues is integral in releasing this rest into your life. It's not the rest itself, but it's a tool, it's a benefit in releasing that rest to your life. Praise the Lord. So this is the rest. I just wanted to show you where we're getting this from. Now let's turn to Romans 8:26, and I want to run through Romans 8:26 through three different translations. We'll start out with the ESV, and then we'll go ESV, Amplified, and then WEAST, if Rena's quick enough here, and if she put it up in more stuff. She's quick enough, everybody responds. Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. Yay, Rena! And now she's embarrassed. Okay. Likewise, this is the ESV. Now, the reason I chose these translations is I chose translations on the formal equivalent side of the translating philosophy. Y'all know what that means? That means they lean toward the word-for-word translation. There's still interpretation in a word-for-word translational philosophy. But these particular ones, not necessarily the Amplified, but the ESV, lean the whole word-for-word thing, which we can talk about someday, the scholars call that word-for-word translational philosophy formal equivalence, okay? So these translations that I've chosen here lean toward the word-for-word kind of translation. So the ESV, we're starting out with that. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, what does the King James say in that verse? Does anybody know? Infirmities. Infirma what? Infirmity? Or infirma? Is it not infirmities in the plural? I want you to notice on these three translations, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our, not weaknesses, okay? Weakness in the singular. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And verse 27, we never want to forget that. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You can't mess up tongues.
Amen.
It doesn't work, because your spirit's praying, the Holy Ghost is giving you what to pray, and according to this verse, when you pray in tongues, you are praying the will of God. Your mind is disengaged, you're praying the will of God into being. That's a great gift, because our mind tries to filter us, doesn't it, one way or the other. This is a great gift. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Going back to 26, okay? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, let's jump next to the Amplified, if we could, please. So, too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in what? Our weakness, singular or plural? Singular, once again. The Holy Spirit comes to and bears us up in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought, but the Spirit Himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. Praise the Lord. That's the Amplified Bible. Once again, they go to weakness rather than weaknesses. Okay, let's go on to Weiss translation. And in like manner, also, the Spirit lends us a helping hand with reference to what? Our weakness. Now, you say, why did you do all that? I did all that because I memorized that verse when I started out in the King James. And in the King James, it's infirmities in the plural, okay? And I'm not sure that the translators are about equally divided on this. So there must be some things grammatically. I've never seen anyone present the grammatical argument. You wouldn't want me to tell you if they did, right? But, you know, there must be some issues where some of the translators believe there's enough context to make it singular, some believe plural. But there is a point here. Three translators, and these are not kids. You know, you're talking ESV, you're talking Amplified, you're talking WEAST, very credible sources of scholarship, believe that the grammar structures us to the singular. You say, why do I care? Because if it's singular, it's saying the Spirit helps this one singular weakness in our life. Are you with me? The Spirit helps. It's pointing out a particular weakness that it wants us, the Holy Spirit wants us to know. And He's not pointing out weaknesses in the singular. He's pointing out a specific weakness that is the dilemma of mankind. Yes? And then He's kind enough to tell us what that weakness is. And He specifies for us. And what is that weakness? Helps with our weakness for the particular thing that we should pray for according to what is necessary. Let's jump back instead of the WEAST. That's too wordy. Let's jump back to the ESV. Okay. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Folks, the universal weakness that tongues is addressing in the life of the believer is we do not know in our natural mind how to pray about the things. Lord, I need healing. Not a lot of revelation in that, right? Right? Lord, I have this challenge in my life. Remove the challenge. And he's up there going, no, I can't do that. I love you too much. Because you're the challenge. Okay? I can't do that. Can't answer that prayer. Okay, it's the way you're thinking about this. It's messed up. So I can't do that. That's a good point, isn't it? So we don't know how to pray for stuff. Is that true? We don't many times know how to give. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have some understanding, that you can't approach God through the cross. That's not my point. But I'm saying, generally speaking, when it comes right down to a specific thing that's happening in your life, yes, the Spirit says there is a universal weakness in man, and that universal weakness is we don't know how to pray for something as we ought to pray. You know, I've had this very, very common thing happen over the years. Somebody comes up and is battling an attack of sickness, and they're just going, Lord, I'm healed, and they're doing everything they know. And finally, one day, the Holy Spirit says, well, you know, unforgiveness is blocking the stopper here, you know. You ought to try forgiving. The person forgives them, and they're instantly healed or something like that. Well, what if you're sitting over there, you know, and you're saying, I'm healed. And if you're praying in tongues, you could be praying to God without you knowing it. Lord, thank you that forgiveness is, you know, you could be praying the right way for the thing. See that it... And get all your mind out of the way with the thing. And praise God. Amen. So I just wanted to point this out. This is the singular weakness that we have as mankind. And the more you understand this, the more you want to pray in tongues. The more you want to praise God and bless God and pray about something. And a lot of times, and remember we pointed out to you in a previous message, the word helps in the verse is the Greek word that has soon as the prefix, and it means to grab. Soon always means together in Greek. So it's saying the literal rendering by Thayer's of that verse is likewise the Spirit lays hold together with us concerning our weakness. Isn't that cool? Man, I want the Holy Ghost to grab my mouth and speak the prayers that God knows how to pray about what I need. Don't you? Praise God. And that's where tongues come in. So a lot of times, I mean, honestly, it's to the point in my life when I have something to pray about. I'll say, Lord, I've got this issue. I need to pray about it. And I'll just start praying in tongues. And after I pray in tongues for a while, and then I'm going to explain to you why this works. But after I pray in tongues for a while, I'll find myself saying, I'll just start making pronouncements in English. You know, I'll pray in tongues for a while, and then I'll decree something in English. And I'll pray in tongues for a while, and I'll decree something in English. And the more you do that, the more I'm saying, it really is a better covenant with better promises. You know? Praise God. Hallelujah. This is good, isn't it? God's got an answer for our weakness about not knowing how to pray for stuff. And tongues is that answer. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, we pointed this out. Tongues makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You can't mess it up. If that doesn't cause a note of rejoicing in your heart, it's like you haven't prayed for more than 5 minutes because you know. Haven't you guys ever believed something into being? It was just wrong and bad. And when you got it, it just stunk. And you thought, why did I do that? And gee, I wish I hadn't prayed for that. And you know, I prayed a pickup truck in. It was the worst car I ever owned. Really, I did. And after that, I said, Lord, let's pray about this thing like you want. Okay? Praise the Lord. So this is the universal weakness. Tongues is God's answer. So you can pray about things, and you cannot pray outside the will of God according to Romans 8, 26 and 27. Okay, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now that we've discovered this thing about the rest, let's go back and look at the provocation in Numbers 14 verses 19 through 23. This is the, you know, like I said, there were many provocations in the Old Testament. This is probably the pièce de résistance. The, you know, if you messed up, this was the king, okay? Pardon, I beseech thee. This is Moses after. Now, you know the story to this. They were Kadesh Barnea. God says, the land is yours. Send the spies out. They send the 12 spies out, and 10 of the 12 come back with an evil report with things like, oh, yeah, it's flowing with milk and honey, but there's these big giants, and we can't take them, you know. And then Caleb and Joshua said, ripped their clothes and said, no, if the Lord's with us, we can take the land, okay? So Caleb and Joshua. By the way, do you know who the names of the 12 princes are? They brought back the evil report? Anybody know? Why? You don't care. Right? You don't care. Why? Because they failed. Who wants to remember the name of a failure? But you remember Caleb and Joshua, don't you? Because they are the heroes that were smart enough to say, no, if the Lord is with us, we can take the land. We're well able to take it. Now, this is Moses' prayer after all this, and God's getting hot under the collar with all these responses. And this is Moses' prayer. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your mercy. If you're in trouble, the best thing to do is approach God on the greatness of his mercy. Just say, Father, I know how merciful you are to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to know that. Praise the iniquity according to the greatness of your mercy. And as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now, you know, this was 10 times they've gone around this mountain, and 10 times they still can't make the right response. All God was looking for was, God, they're giants. You're with us. It's not a problem. That's all he was looking for. You're just like, oh, that's all that Caleb and Joshua said. Was, yeah, that's, you know, because the other guys, you know what they said? Yeah, the grapes are like houses over there, but the sons of Anak are there, big dudes. We can't take them. And all God wanted was just they ripped their clothes and said, if the Lord's with us, they are bread for us. That's all he wanted, was if God's with us, we can do this thing. Amen. That's all he was looking for. So they didn't want to give that response. And you're, by the way, this little group here is proof positive that you don't care about the other 10, because none of you knew their names. I don't know their names either. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, so they won't see the land. That was God's promise. Now, here's the thing I want to ask you. This, when Hebrews 3, when they quoted this, this is one of the three or four, however you count them, provocations, and this was the worst one. You know, because God had now, you know, in the first provocations, they'd only seen God 1 or 2 times. But God specified here that 10 times have you seen my miracles, and yet you won't believe me for what I have done, okay? And so that's what's going on here with these guys. So let me see here just for a moment. In Hebrews 3, when the writer of Hebrews, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, if you prefer, was quoting this, okay, he said, let's go back there to Psalm 95, the last verse in Psalm 95, 10, okay? And he said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. That's funny. When God pronounced the judgment in the provocation in the Old Testament, was that what he said back in the Old Covenant? He said, you've seen my miracles 10 times, and because you have and wouldn't obey me, what will you not get? The land. The land. He did not use in the provocation itself. Okay, in Psalm 95, he used rest. But what I'm saying is, in the provocation itself, he used the word, you will not see the land, okay, that I swore to give you. Now, folks, why did I do all that? Because you have to get that in the rest of God is the land that he has for your life. That's in the rest. Your inheritance, the land, the physical things that God wants you to have is in the rest. You say, how do you know that? Because in the provocation, he said, you won't enter the land. But when he was summarizing what they were doing, he said, you won't enter my rest. And see, the rest is bigger than the land, but the rest includes the land that God has for each and every one of your life. What good news! That is amazing, okay? And tongues is involved in releasing this rest to your life. Praise God. I love it. I just thought I would show you that because there is that thing of the rest in Hebrews and then the provocation. He says you won't enter the land. Amen. So I believe it's a fair statement to say the land is not. Now, Hebrews 4:10. Let's go there for a second. Hebrews 4:10. She's already got it up there, probably. Hebrews 4:10 says this. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. He also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, folks, here's the whole thing. This rest thing is a fascinating thing, and it's even more fascinating when you talk to people about it. Because the more you talk to people about it, you realize everybody agrees that the rest is for them. But they always come back, at least in my experience, come back to this question of, how do you do this? He that has entered into his rest, he ceased from his own works as God did. How do you do that? I got to go to work every morning. I got a job. What the heck are you talking about? Cease from my own works? What are you expecting me to do? Get up tomorrow morning, sit in the chair, cross my legs. When my boss calls and says, why aren't you at work? Say to him, well, I'm sorry, I'm in the rest. How many of you know that would strategy wouldn't work? Right? That doesn't make any sense. But here's a real way you want to be faithful. Here's a real situation where the rest of God is characterized by God's works and characterized by as opposed to your works. Starting to hear a theory here or a theme, God's works versus your works, his prayer versus your prayer. Starting to hear a theme here. You know, God's praying according to his will instead of praying according to the way you think it should be done. I've got great plans. I really do. I can come up with some doozies. And every time I've never given God a great plan that he's gone, that's fantastic. You know, that's clever, Henry. Let's do that. Now, have you? Every time he says, now, if you know what you hear stuff like, if you really want that, I'll give that to you. But, let's put that aside and let's talk about your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. So he ceased from your own works. Praise the Lord. So that's one of the key elements. Now, let's look at Matthew 7, 24 through 27, and we'll just talk about this. Folks, since the Garden of Eden, when God created man and spoke to him and said, take dominion over the earth and subdue it. And dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and all of that. When God created man, he made you a creative machine. Okay, he made you a creative machine. Most people look at this rest about, they're not sure about what the real choices are here. See, here's the thing you got to get in your thinking is there is absolutely no question that you're going to build something with your life. That has never been in question from the time God created Adam and told him to take dominion. You are built to conquer. You are built to inherit. You are built to overcome. That's part of your nature and part of your makeup. But Jesus made this interesting clarification here in this verse, and I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to say it because this is one of those verses that is just burned down inside of me. Jesus said it this way. He said, whoever hears these sayings of man, these sayings of mine, well, I probably should read it, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Folks, if you look at that verse carefully, there was no difference in what the people built. They both built what? Houses. Okay? They both got storms. You say, are you believing for storms? Of course not. But you preach the word like Paul did, and you end up in prison because somebody got saved and a spirit of divination was cast out of a slave girl. And the devil didn't like that. And so instead of going to prison going, oh God, what have I done wrong? He didn't do anything wrong. He said, thank you, Jesus. And the doors blew open with the supernatural. So, you know, you just go through life and sometimes storms occur. Now, that said, you can avoid a lot of storms by some of the things we're going to show you here. Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation. I am a believer that if Jesus said it, you know, there's a lot of people who believe, you know, go through temptation and get your brains knocked out. It'll make you tougher and harder and stronger. I don't believe that. Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation. So theology versus Jesus, I'm going to stick with Jesus, okay? And I'm going to believe that you don't, there's a whole lot of stuff you can pray about that you're not appointed to go through. People do it all the time. And it's available to us. But, you know, they both built houses. And when he repeated this story, he said, the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And he said it was identical for both houses. There was no difference in the storms. There was no difference in the houses. Everybody built something. What was the difference? The difference was the foundation that the house was put upon. Yes? In the one case, the foundation was rock, and Jesus said, those people who take their life and build doing with me what I say, the ones that build with me, hear my sayings and do them, apply them in your life. He said, the guy with the sand, he was just as clever as the guy without the sand. He built a good house. The same storms came, but because it was on sand and he built it on his own, the same storms came and the house fell. And Jesus said, great was the fall of it. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. There's a few things in my life that irritate me. But that thought there, folks, is on the top of my top 10 lists of things that I never want to do. What about you? I mean, you know, I've done some things and not seen good and seen some great results. You know, when you follow God, I've seen great results. When I insist on my own way, not seen very good results, you know. But my point is that the very last thing I want to do is build a house, have a storm come along, and have it blown away. It's like, that's dumb. Why did you spend the time? My whole thing is, I want to be the guy that when those storms come, that I did what Jesus said. I put these things into practice in my life, and I went through the storms, and Jesus said that house did not fall, but came through the storms victoriously. Is that good news? That is great news. I want to be one of the guys that the house is there victoriously on the other side of the storm. Praise the Lord. And I believe the Lord. Now, don't forget that thing about, you know, pray that you enter not into temptation. We haven't talked about that a lot, but there's a lot to that. Let's look at Colossians 2. We'll close with this morning. Colossians 2, 16 through 19. And this is the thing that, you know, a lot of writers now in the body of Christ are talking about the release of God's glory in the church. And this verse is one of the ones, actually, this verse is a good example of what I'm about to say to you, because where I got this verse was Danny was praying one morning, and he got this verse, and he said, you know, I was praying, and the Lord spoke this verse to me, and then he gave it to me, and the moment he gave it to me, the Holy Spirit said it to me, just like he said it to him. And I started going and started studying the verse to see what was there, to see what the Holy Spirit was saying to me about the verse. And look at this verse. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath seen vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. If you're not following all this, what he's basically saying is it's religion that steals the blessing from you, not God, okay? It's religion that steals the blessing, worshiping angels and listening to people. I've got vision. What's your vision? I saw a pink elephant. Where's that in the Word? Well, I don't know, but I saw it, and you should believe me. It's like, no, I shouldn't. You know, you can see all the pink elephants you want, but sooner or later, your visions have to get back to the Bible. if I'm going to believe anything that you're saying, okay? Not holding the head from which, now this is the verse, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, this verse, not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Folks, the singular thing that you need to do in this thing of the rest is to grab a hold of the head. Who is the head? Jesus is the head of the church. That's what you need to do, is you need to grab a hold of the head. Now, there's a lot of technicalities here. The holding is in one of the continuing tenses, and so it's talking about grabbing Jesus, and don't let him go. Just hold and go, and wherever we're going together, Lord, because you ain't leaving me. Amen? So it's holding the head. Now, I want you to notice this word right here, from which all the body. So this statement applies not to ministers, but it applies to every member of the body of Christ. Okay? All the body functions like this. Okay? And how do they? So all the body is supposed to hold the head, and then it makes this interesting statement. I did a lot of reading on this. By joints and bands having nourishment ministered. Now, this whole thing of joints and bands and the body is, I actually did a bunch of reading on this because I just wanted to just kind of poke around and see what that means, you know. But this whole thing of joints and bands, the best explanation as you pray about it and think about it is the joints and bands in the physical anatomy is what holds everything together. Joints and bands, there's like ligaments and so forth that hold my forearm to my upper arm, okay? So the joints and bands, and see, here's the thing, is, and this is, honestly, this is what you need to solve for yourself. This is why God didn't call us to Lone Rangerism, okay? Now, I'm not saying that about you have to come here or anything, that's your business, okay? But he didn't call us to Lone Rangerism because God has designed the system this way here to you as an individual to have a strong relationship with the head, who is Jesus, and then by joints and bands. Now, here's the thing, see? The Holy Spirit could have spoken that verse to my heart as much as he spoke it to Danny's, but he didn't. He spoke it to Danny, and Danny spoke it to me, and then the Holy Spirit spoke it to me when Danny spoke it to me. See, this word that I'm giving you this morning came from one of the joints and bands. You said, no, it didn't. It came from God. Yes, it came from God, but it started from God to Danny and God through Danny to God in me and God awakening in me and seeing something inside the verse. You see? Would you have heard that? I don't know. But what I'm telling you is the system is designed that the joints and bands that link us together, God relates you to people. And those people, many times, I feel sorry for the person who only thinks that they hear God directly from the Holy Spirit to them. Amen. Because you do hear him directly from the Holy Spirit to you. But you can hear him just as directly by God speaking to somebody else and somebody else speaking to you and God speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking to you about what the person just said to you. You train yourself to listen to the Holy Ghost through to God directly and through, amen, and through your significant other, wife, husband, etc., right? Okay? Friend. You know, best friend, you know, or whatever the case may be. I mean, the truth is, and I have done this before. It's like, God, I want you to speak to me. I want you to speak to me. And you're sitting there stumped over something. And then finally it becomes clear to you. You know that guy that spoke to you last week, 2 weeks ago in the car that you brushed off? Yeah, that was my word to you. Yeah. Yeah. It's just like, well, you know what your wife has been telling you for, you know, a month and a half? Yeah, that was my word to you. You know what my husband has been telling me for the last month and a half? That was my word to you. Works both ways. That's how this works. And if you're not married, it works in a church. God anoints you and puts you with friends and people. And that's why when we come to church, we get more than when we left. Folks, I tell you the truth. I create these through God's help, but when I preach it, I get more out of it than I got when I got it. I listen to my own message. You say, isn't that a little bit arrogant? All I'm doing is listening for the Holy Ghost. I listen to other people's messages too, but I'm listening for the Holy Ghost. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so this verse here is saying our job as a body is to hold the head and then allow these joints and bands to minister the nourishment that God has for you. And it's a sorry day. And the more joints you've got, the more friends you've got, and the more relationships you've got, to me, the richer you are. Okay? The richer you are. Amen. Because I know that nourishment's going to come from there. And folks, if I could give you anything at all, it would be just this. Listening's free. Listening's free. You don't have to do what somebody's saying, especially if it's goofy. There's no law that says you have to do what they say if it's goofy. But listening's free. And what you're listening for is you're not listening for Einstein to speak. You're listening for the Holy Ghost to speak through the person. Amen. So having joints and bands, having nourishment minister, and knit together. And folks, this is really important. God wants to knit you and give you. If you have a lot of relationships, that's a form of wealth. Because that nourishment can come through the people around you. Isn't that good? Isn't it good? Is it a relief to you to know that you don't have to hear everything directly? That's why I listen to other ministries. Because I want to hear what other ministries are hearing. And see if it gives me anything other than what the Holy Spirit is speaking to me personally. Okay, so knit together. Now here's the last thing. Increases with the increase of God. Let's go to the ESV on that if we can, Rena. On Colossians 2:18, please. Or 19. Do we have to switch? Uh-oh, she didn't. It's my fault. It's right there, Rena. Yes, it's right there, ESV. Did that give us ESV? That was my fault, folks. I didn't give her that in advance. Okay, that's just wrong, right, Gina? Amen. Poor Rena. Look at the end of verse 18, okay, or 19. Not holding fast the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and bands. Now look at that last statement. Grows with a growth that is from God. Grows when you allow yourself to be related to your brothers and sisters in whatever way God chooses. Do you understand? I'm not specifying that relationship. I'm just saying He wants to relate you to your brothers and sisters. When you allow that to happen, nourishment comes as you relate to each other and as you pray for each other. And then secondly, you grow with a growth that is from God. There is growth that is not from God. There's growth that's not, there's two, well, I'll throw this in for free. There's two Greek words, auxano and prokopto, and they have completely different meanings, and they both mean to grow. Auxano means to grow with the help of God. Prokopto means to grow through self-effort, okay? Now, this increase, I didn't look this up to make sure of this, but that's probably auxano. I didn't look that up. We'd have to verify that. Okay, so it's talking about a growth that is from God. Isn't that cool? It's like, so what happens is, and this is the safety valve, is, so you get one of Justin's texts at 1 in the morning, okay, with your phone. From the midnight preacher, you know, who can't send them at, you know, at anything but 1 in the morning. And you're one of those people that don't turn your phone off because you don't want to miss the important calls. So it goes off at 1 a.m. and here's your wonderful text, you know. Well, what I'm saying by that is, you know, I'm kind of joking about that. But what I'm saying is you get up the next morning and you might read that and maybe there's something in that. And this could be from any one of you. Maybe there's something in that that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. Personally, so you read that or you listen to a message from me or someone else and you hear that. And what happens is, see, the safety valve in this is I was taught that I had to serve you and I was last. And that's not God's perspective at all. That is not what this is saying. The real God-given perspective is that I take all the growth that God wants to give me and I give it to you. And as I give it to you, I grow with a growth that is from God. That's how it works. Because how am I going to give you something that I don't have? That's obvious, right? You can't give away what is not yours. You can give away theory all day long, but you can't give away life unless it's real to you. So that's the thing I wanted to give us. This thing is really, I want to encourage you this morning, take seriously getting related to your brothers and sisters, whoever those are in the church, in the body of Christ that God has you. Get serious about that. Know and start to train yourself not to listen to what people say, but start to train yourself to listen for the Holy Spirit through what people say. And if you hear something, then that just saved you the trouble, didn't it? Of having to hear it directly, and then grow with a growth that is from God. Is that good? You know, take the growth that He has for you. That's how the system works. You grow up in Him, you give it away. You grow up in Him, you give it away. I was working out in the fields, and I was working with a person. We were cleaning a house together, and the person just made a comment, and before we knew it, we were praying for healing. You know, just because somebody said, I don't feel so good. You know, that's life, isn't it? That's real life. I was really excited about that. And I didn't plan that. I didn't say, I'm going to corner that person and, pray for them. We were just working along together, doing our jobs. And all of a sudden the person said, this. And I thought, well, let's pray. And I had this pray, and I prayed, and they got a major manifestation of grace. Just because be sensitive and go. Amen. Okay, so folks, I'll leave that with you this morning. Grow with a growth that is from God. And don't be afraid of this, because giving away is a part of receiving. Amen? You give away the nourishment you've been given, you get more nourishment for yourself. What a deal. What a deal. It's not all about give. It's about receive and overflow. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's close this out. Praise Jesus. Father, thank you for the rest that you've given us in your word. Thank you that we can pray in the Spirit, Father, and as we pray in the Holy Ghost, as we pray in tongues, Father, our spirit is sensitized, and you begin to show us the things that we're supposed to do, your works, Lord, the ones that you want us involved in, along with the ones that we need to do. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for that grace in Jesus' name.